Well, I certainly ask for your prayers today. I want to read some scripture from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. If you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, please turn to Mark chapter 10. And I want to begin reading with the 32nd verse. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's reading from Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45 for a scripture reading. I spoke earlier about our country observing Memorial Day. I was thinking this morning, my dad, my earthly father, I never did see him when I was growing up. I never did see him cry a whole lot. He seemed like he had an unusual tolerance for pain. I mean, he could have something hurting him and just, you know, had an unusual way of being able to deal with it. And I never did see him, when I was growing up, shed a lot of tears. I remember early in 1975, and I had just turned 20 years old, and early one morning I was leaving for boot camp, for basic training, and my dad was sitting at his kitchen table, and I was getting ready to leave and be taken to the airport and leave for basic training, and he put his head down on his kitchen table and just wept. Just sat there and wept. I wonder what God felt. Wonder how God felt when his son was leaving glory to come to earth to die for our sins. He did that. My message today will be titled, The Reason Christ Came. And we find in these verses that I have read, in the last verse that I read there in the 45th verse, Jesus told us why he came to the earth. He didn't come here to live. He came here to die. Jesus didn't come here to, to get a good degree. He didn't come here to this world to become rich with the carnal things of this world. He didn't come here for fun and games. He didn't come here for personal enjoyment. He came to the world to die. That's the purpose for which he came. When the Bible tells us, the scriptures that we read about God sending his son into the world, that was the purpose for which he sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave him to do what? To die for our sins. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. Sent him forth to do what? To die for our sins. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And if he was going to do that, if he was going to redeem those that were under the law, what would he have to do? He would have to die in our stead. There wasn't any other way. And so Jesus said here in the 10th chapter of Mark, in the 45th verse, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he came here to the earth to die. And I'm going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ came here knowing, he came here knowing that he was coming here to die. He came here knowing that he was going to have to suffer. We find in the scripture here in Mark and in other places that when the time came in the Lord's own timing, when it was time for him to make it known, that he began to reveal unto his disciples the reason for which he came. He began to tell them what was just ahead. He began to make it known unto them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of wicked Gentiles, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise again. He began to reveal that unto his disciples. You probably recall having read in the 16th chapter of Matthew where Jesus was doing that, and we have an account there of the Apostle Peter actually rebuking Jesus when Jesus told them that he was going to be facing those things. Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Be that far from thee." And that was the time that the Lord turned to the Apostle Peter and called him Satan. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God, but the things of men." You see, it was God's plan for Jesus to come here and to die for our sins. And so the Lord knew that. He knew that. He came, he said, to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We can read in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, and there's a succession of chapters there in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and on up to the end of that book, where Jesus is addressing his disciples knowing that the time is drawing nigh for him to die. And he begins to address them. And that's it's in that discourse where we have the beautiful scripture where Jesus told them not to be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There are several chapters there in the book of John where it seems that the Lord is beginning to prepare his disciples for what's ahead. You know, they had had, for the space of about 3 years, they had had such a close relationship and a close fellowship and a close communion with him, and he begins to prepare them by telling them what is ahead. And in that discourse, the Lord said, and we find this recorded in the 12th chapter of John in the 27th verse, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." You see, the Lord knew what it was that he had to do. He knew his purpose. He knew that he had come here to make the atoning sacrifice. When we read in the scriptures about the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read verses like what we read in the Hebrew letter where it says the shedding, without the shedding of blood, that there is no remission. And we read about, in the scriptures how that the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood for our sins, and that, by his blood he has washed us from our sins, according to the first chapter of Revelation. Washed us from our sins by his own blood. But the significance of that, the significance of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, is that he gave his life. Not just that he shed blood, but he gave up his life. "I came," he said. What am I to do now? Even though my soul is troubled, even though this is becoming difficult for me, what am I to say? Am I to pray to my Heavenly Father, save me from this hour? If I did that, then I would be praying for him to save me from the very purpose for which I came, to die for the sins of the world. I'm convinced that Jesus knew that without his death, there would be no salvation. I mean, if you could imagine, and we need to, when we think about this, we must think of the Lord doing this in his humanity, doing these things as a man. And if you could imagine, that having to deal from day to day with that type of heaviness and that type of thought, listen, if I don't do this, then there cannot be any salvation. He knew that. And so he knew that it was for that hour, for that purpose, that he had come. Jesus died for our sins. I want you to know, as it's already been mentioned today, as we celebrate tomorrow and we observe this holiday known as Memorial Day, and we do this in recognition of those that loved, their country and loved us enough here that they were willing to give up their lives so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for an even greater cause. He gave his life so that we could have spiritual freedom, so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. And, it's very humbling to me, and I'm sure that it is to you, and it certainly ought to be to everyone. Anybody that holds you know, that's blessed enough to hold and have held citizenship in this great nation, it ought to be very humbling to all of us that there were people who gave their very lives for our freedom. That ought to be very humbling to us. And if you're here today and you're lost, it ought to be really humbling to you that the Lord Jesus Christ came here and died for your sins and suffered and gave up his life so that you could be saved and have eternal life and go to heaven when you die. That ought to be very humbling to you that someone loved you enough to do that for you. He purchased a way when he died on Calvary. He purchased a way for us to experience a greater freedom than what we know as American citizens, to have spiritual freedom. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And a little bit later on, he said, "The Son, the S-O-N, the Son shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves your soul and sets you free, you are free indeed. You are experiencing the greatest liberty that anybody could have. The greatest freedom. If anything ever happens to cause me to lose citizenship here, I'll still be a citizen of heaven. That's where my greatest citizenship is at. And the reason I have that citizenship is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the cross, and when he saved me by his grace, he set me free. And I am free indeed. I'm free today from the bondage of sin, and it can never incarcerate me again. And if you've been saved by God's grace, the same holds true for you. You've been set free from sin's yoke. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. You have been set free from the awful consequences of sin, and it can never again incarcerate your soul. We're free, Brother Ralph. We are free indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. Lost friend, he died for you. In the 5th chapter of Romans, there's a couple of verses I want to share with you. In Romans chapter 5, what Paul recorded in verse 6 and verse 8 concerning Christ dying for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and this is the chapter where the Apostle Paul there is writing about justification. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul is writing there about this great spiritual freedom that we know. We have been justified. We've been declared righteous in the eyes of God by faith. We've been set free. We have, because of that, we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of a true and a living God. And in that 5th chapter of Romans in verse 6, Paul said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Remember when Jesus was here? Remember what we find recorded in the Gospels? Remember in the 9th chapter of Matthew where it gives the account of Jesus sitting down to eat with publicans and sinners, and many of the self-righteous Pharisees of his day, they turned their nose up at what he was doing, you know, like they were so prone to do. And they, you know, began to, you know, say to the Lord's disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you know, his response to them was, You know, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In due time, Christ died for who? He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. And listen, as far as I'm concerned, that puts to silence the myth. That puts to silence the doctrine that is believed in the world today that Christ only died for select ones, because the Bible says he died for sinners, and the Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for every one of us. Don't you ever believe that he died for certain ones that were predestinated to be saved. He shed his life to make a way for, or shed his blood and gave his life to make a way for everybody to be saved. The Bible tells me plainly that Christ died for all. He died for sinners. In verse 8 of that same chapter, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. He died for all of us. He died for the sins of the whole world. We can't really understand that, can we? We can't really grasp such a concept that the Lord took upon him the sins of every one of us. Every one of us that are living now, every one of us that have lived in the past, everyone that will yet live before God calls an end to time, everybody that has come forth from Adam's seed, Christ took upon him the sins of all of us. All of us. And he carried them to the cross. And he died for the sins of man. And I know today that we could think, well, Brother Miller, you know, I've heard this my whole life. I've been, perhaps many of you here were raised in church and you've heard preaching as far back as you can remember, and you say, well, I've heard, I couldn't even tell you how many times that I've heard preachers stand up and preach about the fact that Christ died for our sins. Well, let me say this. I pray that we'll never stop preaching the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. That is the key point to the gospel message. That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And I'm telling you, lost friend, you need to know. You need to know that the righteous, holy Son of God gave his life a ransom for your sins. He gave his life. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was suffering, well, even before that, when he was in Gethsemane, when he was agonizing before God in prayer, when the Bible tells us that he was praying in such agony that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground, I hope today that we can at least in our mind's eye try to picture that. I know we can't really fully understand it and can't fully comprehend the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we could think about that, if we could think about that man on his knees there in Gethsemane, just pouring his heart out to God and agonizing before him to the point that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground as he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible, was it? There wasn't any other way. And aren't you glad that the Lord drank from that cup? Aren't you thankful How important are those words? How important was that resolve? How important was what he resolved to do there in that hour when he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Listen, Jesus had the choice. I'm going to tell you something that's always been interesting to me about predestination. Listen, if anybody was predestinated to something, certainly it was that Christ was predestinated to die for our sins. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But even though that was his purpose, even though God had predestined him to that, he was doing that by his own voluntary will and by his own choice. And he didn't have to die for our sins. He was in the flesh in that moment. As a human, he was praying, God, if there's another way for this to be, then let it be. But he knew that there wasn't. And so he gave himself over to the will of the Father. And he went to the cross. While he was on the cross, there were several things that he said. He looked at the Apostle John and he told John to take care of his mother. He said, I thirst. At one point, he said, I thirst. At one point, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there was a point when he was on the cross. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. It is finished. And he died for our sins. He was suffering. He was suffering physically. He was suffering emotionally. He was, for a space of time, he was left alone. That's what he was saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? For a time he was alone in his suffering, agonizing. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Died. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died. He died. He suffered physical death. He experienced physical death just like you and I are going to experience physical death. He was dead. You know, when they came out there to hasten their death, to break their legs, the Bible says he was dead. He was dead. They didn't have to break his legs because he was dead already. And the scriptures could be fulfilled that not a bone of him was broken. He was dead. He died there on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote about that. Listen, not just that the Lord Jesus Christ died, but that he died the death that he died. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the cruel death of crucifixion. He humbled himself. He emptied himself and became obedient unto the will of the Father, which was that he come here and die for our sins. He became obedient unto that. Even the death of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, preachers, preach it. Church, declare it. Declare it that Jesus died for our sins, because in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach a Savior that came here and died for our sins. You know, I believe that was a lot of the problem. The reason that most of the Jews, most of his own people, would not receive him, they just could not fathom a Messiah, a deliverer that would come here and do that. That would come here and humble himself. They were looking for somebody that would come and be commanding and be, you know, forceful and be a great leader in the way that they looked at it. But he came here and he humbled himself and he died. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ accomplished more with his death than anybody else has ever accomplished with their life. He made a way for all people to be saved. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But listen, unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to preach that Jesus died for the sins of man, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead on the third day. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This message has been preached for many, many years. And as the good old song tells us, the story never grows old. Amen. It is still the power of God unto salvation. Oh, there's been so many people that have come along and they've just said, you know what, there's not enough people being saved. There's not enough people, you know, we're not growing enough. Let's change up some things. Let's tweak some things. Let's make things a little bit easier. Let's make an easier way for people to be saved. Listen, I'll tell you what I believe we do. We preach Christ and him crucified, and let the Holy Spirit of God work with people and convict them of their sins and draw them to him and really save them. Really save them by his grace. We don't need to try to improve what God done, did we? He made a perfect plan of salvation. And I'll tell you what, those that really truly come to him, I mean those that really meet his conditions, those that will come to him and repent of their sins and place their trust in him, they really get something, don't they? I mean, they really, truly get something. They get something that's real. If you'll come to the Lord and you'll meet his demands, you know, God hasn't suggested, lost friend, he hasn't suggested that you repent. He's commanded that you repent. He's commanded that all men everywhere repent. If you'll come to the Lord and repent of your sins and trust him with all your heart, he'll save you. He did me. He done that for anybody else? He did it for me. He did it for all these people raising their hands. He'll do it for you. He'll do the same for you if you'll come to him and meet his conditions while we stand and sing. I thank the Lord today for dying for my sins. There wasn't any other way for me to be saved. There's no other way for you to be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for our sins.